it certainly is good to be back. He asked me to preach, and you'd think after preaching for 10 years or better, why, you know, that wouldn't be... You know, the challenge is that you don't just preach, you say, God, what do you want? You know, I think of that and I say, well, you know, Lord, this really, I'm not the pastor of this church, but in His providence and His sovereignty, God has said, well, today I want you to preach. And so there's going to be harmony, you know. So if you ask the Lord, and we're going to take a moment, we're going to pray silently and say, the Lord would just have His way. Have His way with you. Have His way with me. And that harmony would just continue on, whatever the Lord wants. You know, I always remind folks, who's the head of the church? God's the head of the church. So He is striving to bring a pass what He wants to accomplish for His glory, for His honor. And so let's just do that, and we'll see what the Lord has for it. Let's pray silently and let's ask the Lord to help us. You take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. I want to encourage you today. Thank you. In the something that I guess I'm a slow learner, and I don't know, maybe you're like me, and I hope that. You start a new church, and I think it's really what is really supposed to be the baseline for every church, and just understand the important necessities. The first things are first, and you know, and I if you ever lose that, if you ever kind of get distracted from the main thing, then what happens is you get off course to where the Holy Spirit's kind of redirected, trying to get you back where... And so there's time that I think is really wasted. There's times that, because until you get back to where the Lord wants you, though, if you look back at the book of Revelation, He says, you know, if you don't get these things straightened out, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Now, that's serious. You can call yourself a church. And that doesn't say we're not Christians. But God says He's the head of the church, and He directs and He guides and He does everything in the church. And so we got to be sensitive to God's leadership. I want us to look, we're going to look at a very familiar passage. And if you look down at verse number 22, let's stand as we read God's Word together. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled and saying, it is a spirit, but they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And at last Peter was come down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, and he began to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus, stretching forth His hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. Let's pray. Father, we thank You Lord, you brought us here together. And Lord, we want to be all that you want us to be. We want to be all that we should be as individuals, as families. We want to be all that we should be as part of the body of Christ. And Lord, the Bible says we fall short. Not because of the finished work of the cross, but because, Father, we need to live by faith. I pray that you'd help us, that we'd gain knowledge and understanding, and, Father, that truth would make an effect and a difference. Father, for your glory and for the furtherance of the work of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. I always think it's important to put a title on a message. Something to make it stick. I think of this, and call it what you want, I look at it as a necessity of the walking on the water. I'm very conservative in a lot of ways. I just don't speed, not just because it's not the law. I'm uncertain when I get to going too fast. I just don't take chances. I'll goof around once in a while, but I'm just not a risk taker. It's just the way I've always been. I never liked too much to get on them rides that turn you around and spin you around and throw you up and down. I'm thinking, what happens if these things go apart? You know, this seems kind of foolish. Well, the guy was killed because he's out there playing on some ride. And I look at the Lord, and I think the Lord to be a lot of ways the same way. He just doesn't just take risks. Doesn't allow his disciples to be in a risk for no reason. So there's a necessity, or if you want to put another word, the imperativeness of walking on the water. What does that mean? We often hear people joke about it. Well, you think you can walk on water, or she thinks she can walk on water. You know, really, it's you know, the Lord did it for a reason. It's mentioned in three of the Gospels. I think he did it more than once, to be honest with you. So when we look at this, I want us to look at the value of it and understand the importance of it. And, you know, you think about it, there's a lot of reasons. I'm going to just kind of look down through the litany of what we just read. First of all, it says here that, you know, that he had his disciples and he constrained them. That means he had to work at it. I don't know whether it's just good judgment on their parts that maybe this isn't a good time to cross the water. But he made his disciples, and Jesus says that that's part of our job, is that we go into all the world. We're to make what? We're to make disciples. Not only see people saved, we're to make disciples. So I think this is part of what he allowed his disciples to do, is to make disciples. Two, I think he did it to, you know, you think about walking on the water, I think that to prove his divinity. There's just no substitute for that. I mean, here there's reasons. There was a lot of miracles done and a lot of things done during his 3 years and even the discipleship before the New Testament was printed or in the hands of the churches. They did a lot of things. Even the apostles did it. And a lot of it was to prove his divinity. We don't see that anymore. Three, and I think this is all that Jesus came to do. He says he came to seek and to save what? That was his loss. So you think about these. I've got six things that I'm going to just list these out here. I'm not going to points I'm going to make. But just six things. It's number four. He had an emphasis of growing by faith. He says, listen, he says, O ye of what? Little faith. So there's this idea that, hey, these guys aren't where they need to be. They need to be growing in their faith. Number five is tribulation. I want you to just think about this just a little bit, because this is really where the message is going to surround, is tribulation. Tribulation is a part of the Christian life. Or let me better phrase it, it is the Christian life. It's something that I think Peter learned here. If you turn back to the book of Peter just for a moment, just to give you a little bit of emphasis on there. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, He says in verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with what?" Verse number 1. Better have the same mind. "For he that has suffered in the flesh has what?" Now, if you were familiar with the book of Romans, I think your pastor's talking about going through the book of Romans, or he's... No, not Romans. Were you in the book of Romans?
Sunday nights.
Sunday nights. In chapter number 6, it says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" It's a rhetorical question. What is it? God forbid that we think like that. Somehow we see we're saved, that now, well, I can't be unsaved, and so I'm saved forever. I got eternal salvation. I guess that I can be a little careless with some of my life. No, you can't. He saved us not only from the penalty of sin, which is hell, but Jesus Christ saved us from the power of sin. And so when you look at what he's saying here, it says that he that has suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had my bouts with sin, right? How many of you say I've had, since I've been saved, since I've been a Christian, I have my own little secret little issues with sin. But he says he ceased from sin. So the importance or the necessity of walking on the water, and we see that as I made this one point here, is that tribulation is the Christian life. It is the Christian. He says we're to arm ourselves likewise, that we no longer should live the rest of our lives in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the what? We're back in Peter again. To the will of God. Think about it. Suffering and living according to the will of God, you're arming yourself just like Jesus. The will of God is going to lead you to tribulation. His disciples weren't ready for that. They weren't ready. And he knew they weren't ready.
That's right.
He knew. He says, "You know, I'm trying to prepare these guys for when I'm gone. And when I'm gone, there's going to be problems. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be struggle. And you've got to arm yourself to defeat the flesh, because the flesh don't like it."
That's right. Amen.
Oh, it don't like living for God.
Come on.
It doesn't. It knows what's ahead. And he says, "Listen, you've got to be ready." He says in verse 3, and I won't spend a lot of time there, he says that's the way the Gentiles used to be. Before you were saved, you lived according to the flesh. Whatever the flesh, you took the easiest and most comfortable and most satisfying for your what? For yourself. And not for the Lord.
That's right.
But it says that someday, in verse number 5, we shall give an account. Hey, come on, let's be honest with ourselves. This time will pass, and you'll someday, and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God will judge what you've done since you've been a Christian. And either you live for Jesus or you live for who? Yourself. Either you lived in the will of God and you lived for the love of God and you're excited about the things of God, or you live for yourself. That's a battle going on right now. It goes on in my life. It goes on in this life. You say, "How do you know? You don't go to church here. Has pastor been telling you we struggle?" No, I just know normal Christians. I just know how Christians think. I've been one. I am one.
Amen.
It's a battle.
Amen.
But look down, verse number 7, it says, "The end of things is all at hand, but be ye therefore sober." Verse 7, "And watch unto prayer. Above all these things have fervent charity." Now you always see people, you know what people want to do? They want to, every time they see that word charity, they want to substitute it. I want to put, well, that means love. You know, a good way to think of the charity is what you do for others.
Right.
Love is what others do for you. I love my cat. You love what your cat does for you. I love my wife. I love what my wife does for me. Right?
Right.
Charity is what you do. He says, have fervent charity. Now, in you and me dwells nothing good, right?
Right.
So if something good comes out, it came from where?
God.
Comes from the Lord. Look what it says. Using hospitality one to another, not without grudging, every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability which God giveth through Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever. He says, what's he talking about? He's talking about somebody really being like a disciple. Right? What was Jesus trying to do? He was trying to make disciples. Well, look at what the next verse says. He says, beloved. I like when he says that. Come on. Let's do what God wants us to do. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are made partakers of the sufferings of Christ. See, we've got to war something out of our head. I'd hope it happened this morning. It won't happen that easy. We've got to war this out of our head that somehow that suffering for Jesus is what they used to do in the Old Testament, New Testament. That's what happened. Certain periods of time, as the Christians had to suffer. It doesn't happen in every generation. It just certain times people have to suffer for the faith. That is a filthy, dirty, stinking lie of the devil.
Sure.
And if you don't wash it out of your mind and out of your heart, you are escaping the grace and goodness of God working through you.
That's right. Amen.
Christ working through you. It's easy to sidestep tribulation. Because you just step out of the will of God. You just go around it. Whoops. Miss me.
Easy way.
But see, the will of God leads directly into what? Tribulation. Directly into tribulation. The gospel, listen, Jesus says that they hated me, they'll hate you.
Right.
Well, I thought it was all about love. It is about love. God sent His Son because He loved the world. And He warned, He says, warning every man in all wisdom that you may present it, in all wisdom that you may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Warning? How do you warn people?
Sons.
You better tell them there's a real place called hell.
That's right.
There are people going to hell as we speak. Jesus said most people will not go to heaven. Why, people don't like that because most people think everybody's going to heaven. Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads where? To destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. He says, but narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life. Yeah, I'd rather... If somebody, I just don't see any real strong testimony for God, and yet they say they're saved. Now you may not like it when I say this, but you know what? I will consider them lost. You say, why? I'm not going to presume somebody's saved, not tell them about Jesus Christ and warn them. So God has said, listen, part of that fiery trials is just part of being a Christian. And I look at this, if you look at this ministry of Christ, it says He sent His disciples away and He went to pray. And I think there was these five things He was praying for. Lord, I've got to make disciples. Lord, I have to prove by Your grace my divinity. That we've got to reach the lost. We have to make an emphasis of faith. You've got to do this in these disciples. He says the only way we can do that and get the gospel out is allow this tribulation to be a part of their life. How do we do that? Turn with me just for a emphasis. Turn back to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. Look with me in verse number 21. We all know this is the sower and the seed. So I'm going to break into this, assuming you understand this. Look what it says in verse 21. Let me go back to verse number 20. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth. But look what it says. Yet hath he not what? Root in himself. But dureth for a while, for when? I'm going to put an emphasis not on tribulation, but on what? When? It doesn't say if tribulation comes, it says when it comes.
Right.
We want to take the when out and put in if. But he says when tribulation or persecution arises, because of what? Because we just had a bad deal going on in our life. I have a financial problem. That's when the tribulation came. Or because I had a sickness come on in my home, and that's when the tribulation came. No, it says because of the Word. Because of it. Because we said, what do you mean? Because the Bible says when the Word became flesh. When Christ is so developed in your life and my life that the Word becomes flesh in us.
Right.
Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Bible says. And so he says here, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, and by is offended. He drops off the scene, basically. Whoops! Better step out of the way. Here comes that tribulation again. Whoops! We're going to get wet. We're just not going to preach this every time you get a chance. We're not going to warn it. Some of those people you warn, they're not going to be very happy about it. If I keep telling my parents and my family and my friends about Jesus, you know what? I'm not going to have the relationship that I want to have.
Come on. It's true.
If you don't warn them, who will? It won't happen. Tribulation is just a part of life. Look with me in Luke chapter number 14. I've got more material than I'm going to get in, but I want to give you as best. You say, what are you trying to get? I'm trying to teach you something. Some of my school didn't come from Bible college. It came from the school of hard knocks. How many know what I'm talking about? God just has to get your attention the hard way. And not that that's anything wrong with that, but I think we can learn from mistakes. I would like for you to learn from my mistakes. Would you want your kids to have to endure everything you had to endure? Wouldn't you want them to say, hey son, I want you to just kind of give you the heads up on some of this. You don't want to go this way because I did and it didn't work out so good. And I'll tell you what happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. Hey, you don't have to do that. Luke chapter number 14. What it says, starting verse number 26. Says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sister, yea, his own life also. What's to say? He cannot. We're talking about discipleship. You cannot. It doesn't say you can't be a Christian. It just says you cannot be his what? Disciple. There has to be a loss of approval of those that you care for the most. Either they get right with God or they don't. You're going to stand. And you know what? My mother, I've said that. Some of you, if you've heard me before, you know, my mom, she avoids this subject with me with all the way she can. Because she don't want, she knows it's going to end up in some way that's not going to turn out. You know why? Because I warned my mother. My mother's 85. Who says? Chapter 14, verse number 27. He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot. Here we go again.
Right.
He doesn't say you maybe won't be. He says you will not be my disciple.
Right.
that cross-bearing is basically finding what God's will is and having the grace of God to do it.
Right.
Did that, you know, a cross-bearing, you think about it, that's not an easy task. Jesus had to gave that responsibility to someone else to help him with it. He's given you that same responsibility. The Holy Spirit in this world is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and the judgment to come. Where does He dwell?
Where does that Holy Spirit dwell?
In your soul and mine too. And that's a cross. The cross of Calvary, paying for people's sin and mine. Listen, we can't. He says, if you won't take up the cross, He says, you will not be one of my disciples. Let's take one more. Chapter 14, verse 33. He says in verse 30, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You say, what is that, Pastor? That's some other agenda. That's some other agenda. There's, you know, we want Christ to be a part of our life. How many know what I'm talking about? We want Jesus to be a part of our life. Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. What? He wants to be your life.
Amen.
He's not going to take some second place in your life. He's either all or He's none. That's why some people just can't really get much out of their Christian life. They want to give Jesus part. Jesus says, that isn't the way I do. I want you to get a little bit more disciples and tribulation. Disciples and tribulation, it's designed, directed, and determined by Christ. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, tribulation is designed, directed, and determined by Him. Look with me in Romans chapter number 12. This may be somewhat of a Sunday school lesson, but I hope you get the importance of it. Look with me in verse number 9. Verse number 9. I'm going to read through this very quickly, so bear with me. It says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy, if you're not sure, comfortable with that word. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. What's that sound like? Sounds like he's talking about a Christian or a disciple. He's talking about a what? A disciple. What did I say earlier? You can be a Christian, but you doesn't necessarily make you a what? It doesn't make you a disciple. Jesus is all about making disciples. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Whoa, here we go, Pastor. You're preaching again.
Amen.
You're patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute. Now, here we go again. Christians are going to be persecuted?
That's right.
Christians are going to have to face tribulation. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind. One toward another. Mind not the high thing, but consent to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit.
Right.
Through 21, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide the things that are honest inside of men. Be, if possible, as much as in life within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head.
You mean Christians make enemies? Why? I never knew that. I'm so surprised. We're a people of love. Why would anyone hate a Christian? If you're going to stand for God against sin, does this world love sin?
Oh.
And you speak against, reprove that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Reprove is what? You're telling somebody they're wrong. You're telling them that, listen, be sure your sin will find you out. You and I are, Pastor, just preach. You're the what of the earth? And you're the light of the... You're a city set on a... Yeah. Everybody can see what? You're communicating Christ.
Right.
The holiness of God. I wish I'm not going to take you where. I just want you to reflect on some of these things. Matthew 28:20. He says we're to teach them to observe. That's making disciples. Mark 16:15. We're going in all the world and what? Preach. Now, let's say that word together.
Preach
the gospel. Preach? I thought that was just for pastors. What does it mean to preach? Has your father ever spoken to you in a very persuasive way? Has he told you, Andrew, I really don't want you to do that again? And he said it with a lot more emphasis than Grandpa is right now. Yes, Dad. He was speaking to you in a very persuasive way, wasn't he?
That's right.
You love Jesus. Right? You're passionate about Christ. You're going to speak to people in a very persuasive way.
Persuasive, yeah.
So you're preaching. I didn't know that. It just comes naturally. You know, if I do that, Pastor, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to make enemies. You get the message. You've got it.
Amen.
But guess what? That's what it means to be a Christian.
Right.
Preach the gospel. Luke 7:24. He says, open their understanding. Then at that they repeat, preach repentance and remission of sins. And he says, hang around till you be endued with power from on high, because you need the grace of God to do that.
Amen.
Out of the book of Luke. I can't close without taking you to the book of Romans. Now, some of you here are going to say, Pastor, you have left something out. God is all about love. And I'm going to say to you, amen. He's all about love. Romans chapter number 5. He's giving us justification, but I want to stop back in chapter number 4. And I want us to look with me in Romans chapter number 4, verse number 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken. So, underline this in your Bible if you're into writing it, so shall thy seed what?
Be.
Yeah. Who are we? We're the seed of Abraham, right?
That's right.
We're the seed of Abraham. He says, and he's using this as an example in the New Testament for what faith is all about. And being not weak in faith, considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that he was what he had promised he was able also to perform. That says Abraham had to live by faith, so should we. And he said to Peter when he was starting to sink, O ye of little what? Faith. That was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. But also for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Now, put the little and on there, underline it. And was raised again for our what? Justification means to be made right. If you're going to be made right by Jesus Christ, it's going to be imputed to you to do that. If you're going to suffer a tribulation, God is going to give you the grace to be made right in that time. Now this is very important. If you get nothing else out of the rest of the message, get this. Look in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. We're going to read the whole thing through and we'll come back and make a couple comments and we'll close. So in verse 1, therefore being justified by what?
Faith.
You're made right by faith, right?
Yes.
You have peace with God through our Lord, by whom, and here's another one of them little words you've got to keep track of, by whom what? Also. Oh, we mean peace isn't good enough? We're made right and also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That means God says, I want to use you.
Amen.
Faith Baptist Church, I want to use you.
Amen.
You're going to face some tribulation, but I'm going to be with you. You have access into that grace wherein you stand. I want to use you.
Amen. Amen.
Use you for what? Not only so, Christian, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Whoa! Pastor, if I really believed all you said this morning, it turned my life upside down.
Mark.
No. You may think it turned your life, it set your life right side up.
That's right.
You may turn other people's world upside down, but it will set your life upside right.
That's right.
You would be in the center of God's will.
That's right, man.
You would be excited about the ministry of God. You say, well, what's it going to bring? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart.
Amen.
You say, when did the love of God shed abroad in your heart? When you went through tribulation.
Amen.
Because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That means that God is so... You say you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? The Comforter comes not when you're sitting on the sideline. He comes with you when you're in the battle. Somebody asked me the other day, so, oh, you believe in this street ministry? This street preaching? Nobody does that anymore. You know what it's done? It doesn't matter. You know, God builds a church. He said, go into all world and preach the gospel. Now, I wish I could get everybody in here that didn't believe. But the church is not for the unbelievers, but for the believers. So we're to go out into the world and preach the gospel. So what are you trying to say? I'm saying, who has benefited the most from street ministry? I know this. I've benefited. Because when you go out there on the street, you're in the battle. You're in the battle. You go out there on that shrouded street corner where you got sodomites and you got drunkards and you got people that are trusting the seven sacraments to get to heaven, and you want them! It don't make them happy. But then there's some of them that say, wow, what are these people out? They must really have something they really want to tell people. Yep. It's all about Jesus. And I'm telling you what. You say, you love to go out there. No. My flesh would do 150 other things. But God said, go. Just go. Let God take care of it. Remember Stephen? How many remember Stephen in the New Testament? Got out there after all those Jews had hung Jesus on the cross. Went through the whole thing, preached down through there. Got down and says, you're the ones that hung him on the cross. Your sin, you did. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. This guy was going to kill him. They reached down to pick up stones. Okay. Lord, lay up this sin to their charge. Say, what do you have going for him? He had the love of God shed abroad in his heart. Now you ask, you can be a sideline Christian, or you can be a disciple. Now, does that mean God, you say this is all about street preaching? No, I'm saying if you're sidestepping your tribulation one way or another, you're not in the will of God. You're pretty blunt. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. Look at Rome. You studied the book of Romans chapter 5 and tell me how you escaped that. There's people that need what you have, and I only know one way. There has to be a love for them that says, I'm going to tell them what they need to hear, what they want to hear. You say, well, God will have to show me what He did this morning. I'm just going to ask you, what are you going to do? You're going to avoid that tribulation? Are you going to say, God, I don't know how it's going to work. This is new stuff to me, but I just know this. I know it to be your will. I know I need to be out there in the battle, and I want the love of God to be shed abroad in my heart. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to have God's mind, God's heart, God's Spirit. What you do is you say, God, I'm not asking for tribulation, but if it comes, sustain me. The whole reason for doing this, not because you're trying to make a name for yourself or you're trying to put yourself to be something else. You're just saying, this is the will of God. Like Peter said, what did he say after he went through the walking on the water? He says, why do you think it's some strange thing that happened to you? Some fiery trials that so try you as though some strange thing happened to you? Christian, please. Wake up. You'll stand before God and you'll remember this day when the preacher said this to you. It's part of being a Christian. You wonder why our country is sinking so fast? It's because we have some kind of neo-idea of what Christianity is. Let's just follow the book. Let's be objective. Get what God says. Right, Mrs. Collins? You know what I'm talking about. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for your grace, your goodness, your mercy. Jesus, I just thank you that someone was willing to take a chance with me being rejected, scorned, when they told me about Jesus. But I'm thankful, Father, that they were willing to subject themselves. And probably they did subject themselves many times to others that rejected the truth, mocked and scorned. Lord Jesus, I think everyone here would say, I want your will to be done here on earth as in heaven. So I ask, Father, for your grace. Father, this time is a decision time. This time is a time, Father, where we can come before you and say, Lord, please work this out in my life. Break through any walls that I've set up of unbelief and walls that I've set up, Father, to follow my flesh. Father, there's one here this morning that's somehow lingered. And this whole idea of what it means to be a Christian is so foreign to them because they are not even sure about their own salvation. Help them to understand, Father, they need to repent. Forsake their sin and turn to you before it's eternally too late. You came to seek that person that they might know that they have eternal life. Life that begins and never ends. And give that person, Father, that grace this morning to be born again, become a child of God. Father, for us that carry your name, Father, this morning, please make us that disciple. What you were trying to do for your disciples, make them disciples. Make us disciples this morning. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. I'm going to have an invitation. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to do business and you say, I want to be all that Jesus wants me to be. Friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, I'm willing to get in a fight. If you are. If you're serious about being a disciple, you need to come. Penis is going to play, you need to come. Say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I want you to start this morning. Pianist plays, if God has dealt in your heart, you come. Are you a disciple? You need to come. Come before His presence saying, Lord, please. If it's a tribulation that means to make me a disciple, I'm willing to suffer for your name's sake. Loss of friends or family, co-workers. It's not what I desire, but I want to warn them before it's too late. Won't you come? I want to be a disciple. By the grace of God. If you're here this morning, you're not certain 100% about your salvation. Jesus wants you to be sure. You can never be a disciple until you're saved. Until you're certain that your sins are forgiven and you're pardoned. Won't you come? Let someone show you from the Word of God how that you can know for sure.
This verse.